The essence of America as a nation, as defined by our founding fathers, is this: self-rule under God. Both of those phrases apply if we're to truly remain as a free nation, as the founders understood it. But what happens when many professing Christians misguidedly think that it's somehow the spiritual thing to do to not get involved in politics? There are literally some Christians today who don't vote, who aren't even registered to vote, which is astounding. If more Christians showed up and voted our biblical values, we could really help change the direction of this country. David Clawson of the Family Research Center in Washington, D.C. has written a booklet called Biblical Principles for Political Engagement. This is Vocal Point. I'm Jerry Newcomb, and right now David Clawson joins us on the program. David, thanks so much for being with us. Appreciate it.
Thanks for having me, Jerry. Joy to be on the show.
Sure. So what are your comments about what I just said in the opening remarks about the fact that too many Christians today are on the sidelines and they somehow think that's the spiritual thing to do?
Well, I think you're hitting the nail on the head, actually. It reminds me of what theologian Wayne Grudem. He talks about different paradigms for how Christians engage in politics. And he says, for many evangelicals, the do evangelism, not politics paradigm seems to be the default position of many people. And, you know, at first blush, that makes sense. You know, Jesus's Great Commission says that we're to share the gospel, we're to tell other people about him, invite them into a personal relationship with Jesus. That seems to be the most important thing. And I agree, sharing our faith is the most important thing. But I also believe that the Bible and the gospel has political implications as well. And I think one verse to point people to is the second great commandment. We know the first is love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. The second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. And Jerry, can I say that I truly love my neighbor in a holistic, consistent way if I'm not engaging in this area of politics, which whether we like it or not has its tentacles almost involved in every area of our life, our freedoms, our liberties. And so I think really out of love of neighbor, everyone who follows Jesus should be actively engaged in politics and in the public sphere.
All right. And do you think that there's hope to try and really mobilize more evangelical voters and then also, let's say, committed Catholics who, you know, have a Christian worldview? And I say that because I know that, this is true with many Protestants as well, that there are many professing Protestants and Catholics who, honestly, if you talk with them and ask them about abortion or about religious liberty or whatever, and they have a total pagan view. I'm sorry, but they do.
No, you're right. And part of what I do here at the Family Research Council is work with George Barna, the well-known pollster, to actually measure the worldview of Americans. And it won't surprise many people, but the vast majority of Americans don't have a biblical worldview. It's actually only 6% of Americans have a biblical worldview. When you go inside the evangelical church, it gets better, but not much. Although 81% of evangelicals think they have a biblical worldview, it's actually only 21%. So you're right, Jerry. There's a lot of Christians, when you ask them about the Bible's perspective on life or sexuality, they're going to give an answer that is, you know, remarkably untethered from what the Bible says. And so you ask me, is there any hope? And I think there is hope. And it's, we got to go back to the simple basics of teaching what God's word says from cover to cover. Because let's be honest, there's a lot of issues that we talk about in politics that the Bible does not address. But then there's a lot of issues that it does, where there's a clear, thus saith the Lord. And some of the issues that you just mentioned, the life issue, issues related to family and sexuality, we can point people to chapter and verse. And again, I travel all over the country and know there's a lot of pastors who feel nervous about talking about it. They don't want to do politics. And if we can just get pastors, if we can just get the American church going back to what the Bible says, back to the thus saith the Lord, I think we will start seeing people realize, hey, sure, some of these are political issues, but they're first and foremost biblical issues. And I think that's the paradigm, the lens through which we need to think about some of these issues.
Well, it's interesting that, let's take a recent example, okay? In the Senate, they had a vote related to same-sex marriage, okay? Now, first of all, we should put this in context. About 15 10 years ago, even 20 years ago, there were all kinds of different statewide referendums, even in liberal states like California, and the vast majority of the voters in those states said, we think that marriage should be, you know, in the Constitution of this state, should be recognized as just one man and one woman. And then the Supreme Court in 2015 in the Obergefell decision, they appended, you know, all of those state laws, all of those different, you know, state, even constitutional amendments among the people. Well, fast forward to today, and just recently the U.S. Senate had a situation where all of the Democrat senators and 12 of the Republican senators said, yes, same-sex marriage should be the law of the land, and we're just, you know, codifying that into law. And the problem is that the, you know, the Constitution doesn't guarantee that kind of thing, but the Constitution does guarantee religious freedom, and we've seen over and over and over how codifying same-sex marriage is at odds with religious freedom in a nation that was founded for religious freedom. And yet 12 Republicans voted that way. So what a mess we have in modern America.
No, you're right, Jerry. It is a mess. And what you're referring to, the so-called Respect for Marriage Act, which is more realistically called the Disrespect for Marriage Act. You had 47 Republicans in the House of Representatives vote for it back in the summer. And then, like you said, 12 Republican senators, which is really a travesty. One of the things Family Research Council tried to do was reach out to these senators, and we had conversations with all of them, pointing out the unbelievably pernicious effects this is going to have on religious freedom. And they did adopt some language in an amendment form to try to provide some religious freedom protections, but those protections are very narrow. They're almost laughable. Most religious freedom advocates have called them essentially non-existent. And so you're right, it just shows in a generation, you know, just 15 years ago, the idea that we would, in our law, be telling a lie about something as basic and fundamental as marriage, it would have seemed absolutely you wouldn't have believed it. And now, that's exactly what Congress is on the precipice of doing. And like you said, Jerry, this goes back to what Justice Alito predicted, actually, in his Obergefell dissent, that this law is going to be used to vilify Americans with good faith objections to same-sex marriage based on their faith and based on their more traditional beliefs. And that's the world we're living in now, and I think it's going to be more important than ever for those of us who hold on to a biblical form of morality to not back down and to stand for our rights, which are protected by the Constitution.
So it's really the law is on our side. Even many times the court decisions, not all of them, of course, but many of the court decisions are on our side. But the media is against us. And in effect, the apathetic pastors are not working with us, and it's not helping, you know, in the cause of American renewal.
No, you're right. And I think that's why it's so important. Just this week, the U.S. Supreme Court is hearing arguments in the 303 Creative case. It's a graphic designer named Lori Smith out of Colorado who has taken on a law in Colorado that is trying to coerce her into telling lies about marriage and about human sexuality. And my goodness, we need pastors standing up for, because the thing about it is Jerry, the so-called Respect for Marriage Act, it's going to say that churches are exempt, are protected from having to recognize same-sex marriage, but it says nothing about the baker, the florist, the graphic designer, anyone in the pews who has convictions based on what the Bible teaches on marriage and sexuality. And so I think, yes, pastors might, and that's why the Mormon Church actually endorsed the so-called Respect for Marriage Act, because they said, well, it protects us. Well, my goodness, as pastors, you know, they're called to be shepherds and to protect the flock. And a law that leaves people in your congregation open to a very litigious society based on these issues, it's not good. And so you're right. Pastors need, part of protecting the flock is speaking to issues that the Bible addresses and standing up for the religious freedom of those in your congregation.
Okay. What would you say to those who say, why get involved in politics? Jesus is coming anyway real soon. And besides, it's all fulfilling prophecy that, you know, everything's going to get worse and then Jesus will come.
Yeah, Jesus is coming back. Hallelujah and amen. That's what we want as Christians. We know that's happening. We look forward to it. But in the meantime, we're called to be light and we're called to be salt. And we're called to speak the truth in love. That's Ephesians 4:15 right there. And so, again, out of love of our neighbor, we need to care for our society. We care for institutions like marriage because we care about flourishing and thriving societies. And so, sure, we look forward for Jesus' return. But in the meantime, we need to be found faithful. And God, through his word, has revealed to us what faithfulness looks like on some of these issues. And my goodness, we need to be found faithful when he comes back.
Okay, what would you say to those who try to silence you because you say, oh, you're just a bunch of Christian nationalists and you act as if God is a Republican?
Yeah, it's true that we don't know. Hey, Jesus, you know, wasn't a Republican or a Democrat. I personally don't use the phrase Christian nationalist to describe myself. I think, you know, that term has been turned into a pejorative term to really kind of silence any conservative Christian. And so I would say I'm a Christian first and foremost. I follow Jesus Christ, and I love this country. I'm a patriot. And so if that's going to paint me as a Christian nationalist, that's what some people are going to call me. But let's be Christians first, and let's love our country and be patriots as well.
Okay. How do we make a difference in terms of, let's say, mobilizing Christians as far as education is concerned? You know, so much of this, David, really gets back to the educational system. I mean, I think that's where the left has succeeded so well in the culture wars at present, is because they have control of the education at virtually all levels. And, you know, this is going to take a long time to get back, you know. And yet it was the Christians who founded all the schools originally. I mean, education for the masses was a Christian phenomenon. All the great colleges were founded by Christians for Christian purposes. But, boy, we have a lot of work to make up for now.
No, you're right. It's amazing. Here in Washington, D.C., at Museum of the Bible, one of the exhibits they have is some of the founding documents of Harvard and Yale University, which were set up for the training of Christian ministers. I think one thing we learned in the last election in your home state of Florida, which is actually my home state of Florida as well, I was born and raised in Orlando, is the success we saw on the school board races. And I think one of the things, we saw that first in Virginia with Glenn Youngkin's victorious gubernatorial campaign last year. But I do think you're right. The left has been so successful in monopolizing our schools. And that's why what we saw in Florida, what we saw this year, what we saw in Virginia last year, of parents once again getting involved in things local, such as school board races. I think, you know, Ron DeSantis in Florida endorsed a couple dozen school board members that all, most of them, 90%+ of them, won their races. So getting back involved in the local community, making sure that this sexually explicit content is kept out of our classrooms, drag queen story hours, kept out of our elementary schools, that's one way that we can begin to turn the tide on the brainwashing of this next generation, is by making sure some of this nonsense is not being taught in our public schools as low, you know, as young as kindergarten.
Okay, we have about less than a minute to go. What concluding thought would you have? Do you think almost, in effect, the church in America is like a sleeping giant when it comes to politics?
I agree with you. I think it is a sleeping giant. I think it's time for the church to realize that there's a lot of issues that are seen as political issues, but first and foremost are biblical and theological issues, that the issues that the Lord cares about. And if the Lord cares about it, his church needs to care about it. And as I think we take the Bible really seriously on the things the Bible clearly teaches about, we can begin to see slow but sure progress in turning this nation back to the Lord.
All right. Thank you very much, David Clausen. The website is FRC, as in Family Research Council, .org, FRC.org/engage. That's whereby you can get more information about this booklet, even a download of it, Biblical Principles for Political Engagement, written again by our guest, David Clausen. Thanks, David. All the best.
Thank you so much. God bless.